For our scripture reading, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 46. Mark 10, at verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and followed Jesus in the way. The text for the sermon is this portion of Scripture we have read together, the account of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And I would also include in that the last verse of Luke 18. We'll look at that for our third point this evening. In part, Luke 18, verse 43. It's the same account, but Luke says, And he immediately received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Beloved congregation, when you consider the miracles which our Lord Jesus Christ did, it's interesting to note that a good number of those miracles were done in the face of apparent unbelief. Think of Peter being rescued from the waves. It's unbelief. But think of the feeding of the 5,000. There, those disciples, they did not know what to do. There was unbelief when it came to feeding all those people. Or the calming of the sea. Again, they were described, or the Lord said to them, O ye of little faith. But there were also a good number of miracles done in the face of faith. Think of the centurion. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Or the Canaanitish woman, a woman, great is thy faith, Jesus said. And here in this afternoon we meet another one in the ranks of those whose healing is attributed by the Lord Jesus to his faith. We read, Jesus says, Thy faith hath made thee whole. And this miracle before us tonight is a beautiful picture of faith in the Lord Jesus, faith even in the face of impossible and discouraging circumstances. Let's look this evening at Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. 3 points. First, a blind beggar's cry of faith. Second, a compassionate Savior's call of mercy. And third, an exalted God's glory and praise. Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus, a blind beggar's cry of faith, a compassionate Savior's call of mercy, and an exalted God's glory and praise. Mark tells us in verse 46 that the Lord Jesus is in the vicinity of Jericho. And he also tells us that Jesus was not alone. As often happened, a great number of people was following the Lord Jesus. And as this procession is going down the road, there, a ways ahead on the wayside, sits a man. As this man sits there, he hears something unusual. He often hears people coming by, but to his ears, this is quite different from the normal way of things. He hears many, many voices and many footsteps. A crowd is coming his way, a large crowd. Why? What's going on? And so he asks someone, "What does this mean?" And they tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming by this way." Children, you know who this man is. You know his name well, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Literally, his name means son of honor. But if you take one look at this man, you'll realize that he seemed like someone who was far from a son of honor. What can we say about him? Well, first, he was blind. We don't know if Bartimaeus was blind from birth, but clearly his main outward problem was his lack of sight. Bartimaeus could not see. His world was dark. And that leads, secondly, to this about him, that he was helpless. Precisely because he could not see, he was helpless. He couldn't move around freely and get up on his own. He couldn't just get up and go find the Lord Jesus. That was impossible for him. I think Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus, but Bartimaeus could not go looking for him. He was blind. He was lost in his dark world. And all this meant, thirdly, that he was a beggar. Mark says it, that he was sitting at the highway side begging. Nowadays, blind people don't have to beg, and we can be very thankful for that. But in those days, a person who was blind really had no choice. He had to sit somewhere where many people passed by and hope upon the mercy of others to survive. There was no Samaritan's purse. There were no institutes for the blind. Bartimaeus couldn't work because he couldn't see. And so social practice simply was that you had to try to fend for yourself. And that meant begging. Son of honor? Oh, he was a blind, helpless beggar. What a terrible life to lead, don't you think? Wouldn't it be terrible to have to lead such a hopeless, helpless, poor condition of a life that he was in? You know, the truth is that you and I are just like him by nature. Not physically, because I think we can all see, but spiritually. Spiritually, you and I, as we are born, are also blind. We are blinded by our sin. By nature, we are blind to the truth about God. We are blind to our great need. We're unable to see. It's not just that we're unable to see clearly, that we have some foggy, some fuzzy ideas. No, we live in darkness by nature. utterly blind. How did this happen, boys and girls? Oh, there was a time when we could see clearly in paradise, when Adam and Eve were created and they walked with God in the Garden of Eden. Then they could see. But since they fell into sin and we with them, blindness has struck us. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The God of this world, Satan. He blinded Adam and Eve when they obeyed him. He struck them with blindness, and so all their seed after them were born blind. Do you see that for yourself? Well, I think if you could see things as God really sees them, it may well be that you would be shocked into a state of great alarm. Oh, you would be. But we're blind to our blindness too, aren't we, by nature? We so easily go on, unmoved, unaffected by the state of things as they really are. And that proves our blindness, doesn't it? Actually, you can say we're not only like Bartimaeus, but we're actually worse off than him. Because he saw more than many sinners do. He at least saw that he was blind. He recognized it. But many sinners deny even that. Think of those Pharisees that Jesus was often dealing with. I'm thinking especially in the 9th chapter of John. It's a similar context. Jesus had healed a blind man, a different blind man at that occasion. And what do those Pharisees say there at the end of that chapter? Jesus is saying things about those who are blind, and he's not speaking about physical blindness, but about a heart, a spiritual blindness. And the Pharisees say, "Are we blind also?" And then Jesus says something very deep. He says, "If you were blind, you should have no sin." What does he mean by that? He's saying, if you were blind, if you would own your blindness, if you would recognize and acknowledge that you were blind, if you were blind in your own estimation, if you saw your blindness, you would come to me and ask to be forgiven of your sin, and you would have no sin in that sense. But then he says, "Now you Pharisees say, 'We see.' Therefore," he says, "your sin remaineth." They said, "We see," but they didn't see anything. They were blind. It's actually a picture of everyone by nature, isn't it? That blindness by nature leads to spiritual helplessness. I mentioned earlier that Bartimaeus was helpless. And in one sense, that's true. But even blind people you may know today, they can do many things, can't they? But a blind sinner is helpless, far more helpless than someone who is physically blind. Just as Bartimaeus could not go to Jesus of his own accord, so neither can a sinner. He's helpless. By nature, from our side, we can't make any headway of acceptance before God. You could say a sinner is as helpless as a drowning man in the middle of the ocean. Now that man may make a lot of commotion and stir up a lot of water and even try to make it look like he's swimming along just fine on his own. But you and I both know that that drowning man in the middle of the ocean is not going to survive. Without outside help, if left to himself, he will drown. And so the sinner by nature. Oh, he may make a lot of commotion, stirring up what he might call good works, what he might call merits before God. He can put up a front that he's getting along just fine spiritually. But if left to himself, without outside help, that sinner will die. He needs another to come down the road of his life to rescue him from his sin. Just as Christ came to Bartimaeus. Not only are we blind and helpless, however, we are also, with Bartimaeus, beggars. This blindness and this helplessness ought to make us beggars. The only thing we can do is to cast ourselves on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. You and me are beggars, congregation. Oh, we so quickly want to add something. We so quickly want to spruce up our spiritual appearance or make up for our spiritual deficiencies somehow, but it's futile. We have nothing. We are beggars. We need to do what Bartimaeus did. What did he do? He did something very unexpected, I think, for the crowd, because as soon as he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming, he begins to cry aloud. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you hear him, boys and girls? Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Over and over, this loud, penetrating cry pierces through the air. Oh, it's a cry of faith. He's crying out to Jesus in faith. How do we know it's a cry of faith? Well, several reasons. First reason is because of what he calls Jesus. Notice, he was told by one of the passers-by that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by. But what does he call Jesus? He says, Jesus, thou Son of David. And that's very significant, because this designation, Son of David, could only mean one thing, Messiah. If we think of another occasion, Jesus at one time asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What do people say about me? That who I am? And the disciples answered at that occasion and said, well, some say that thou art a prophet, others Elijah. And they came up with some other names. But Bartimaeus was not one of those people. He uses the designation Son of David. Well, the Old Testament had prophesied about the long-promised Messiah and describes him as coming from the family of David. And in Jewish thinking, there was an unbreakable connection between Son of David and that Messiah who was to come. We think of Matthew 12 when Jesus healed there a blind and a dumb man, and the people respond in the most remarkable way. When they see that this man is healed, he's made to see and he's made to speak, they say, is not this, Jesus, the Son of David? Is not this the fulfillment of Isaiah 35? Then shall the tongue of the dumb sing, Isaiah says there. And the Pharisees in the temple once rebuked the children for saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, because they thought it was blasphemy. And so in that Jewish way of thinking, in that whole ecosystem in which they lived, Son of David automatically meant one thing. And here's Bartimaeus. He calls Jesus the Son of David. Of David, the Messiah. Thou art the Son of David. Thou art my Messiah. This is faith, congregation. The second, it's also a cry of faith because of what he asked for. Notice he doesn't ask for some money or for some earthly thing. He asks for mercy. Have mercy on me. Such a simple request, and yet it also shows faith. How does it show faith? Well, it shows faith because Bartimaeus realized that he needed more from the Lord than just outward healing. Oh, his sight would be wonderful, but he needed much more than this. He didn't need just a miracle. He needed mercy. Notice he doesn't cry, "Son of David, open my eyes. But have mercy on me." Nothing short of divine mercy would be enough for Bartimaeus. Oh, he knew, if I should have that, then I'll have everything. For body and for soul. If the Lord would look on me in mercy, then all will be well. You could even say that even if his sight would not be restored by Christ, his mercy alone would be enough. It's a precious request. There's a deep spiritual aspect to this cry. It's the cry of one who has indeed seen that I am poor and needy. I am a helpless spiritual beggar. And I cannot do anything to help myself. The cry of one who has seen Jesus is able to meet my needs. Jesus is suitable for me. And that's why this simple request and what he asks is a cry of faith. Well, the question comes to us. Have you learned to cry to the Lord Jesus like that? Have you cried to the Lord with more than just your maybe burning outward need, but with the acknowledgement that you need mercy for your soul, that you might be found in Christ? You begin to pray with this deep, humble, resigned cry of mercy for more than just physical and outward help. I'm afraid that so often our requests are for this and for that present outward need. And that's good. But if that's all, if we pray for that without asking for that far greater, nobler request, "Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on our children. Have mercy on our family. Have mercy on our church, on our country, on our world." Oh, ask yourself, what good would all the outward mercies you could have do for you if you don't have the mercy of Christ for your soul? If you're yet apart from His saving mercy, oh, we must seek that above all. Notice also the submission that Bartimaeus has to Christ's will. Notice he doesn't say, as others did, "Lord Jesus, make me whole." But mercy. And that request shows that he's submitting to the Lord Jesus and to whatever his will would be for him. That's a mark of grace, isn't it? Submission to the Lord and to his will. Listen to what Ryle says on that. He says, "Would we know whether we are born again and growing in grace? Let us see how it is with us in the matter of our wills. Can we bear with disappointment? Can we patiently put up with unexpected trials and vexations? Can we see our plans and darling schemes crossed without complaint? Can we sit still and suffer calmly, as well as go up and down and work actively? These are the things that are to prove whether or not we have the mind of Christ. Let it never be forgotten that warm feelings and joyful frames are not the truest evidences of grace. A mortified will, a submissive will, is a far more valuable possession." That's what we have here, don't we, in Bartimaeus. He's saying, "Lord, have mercy, but thy will be done. It's a beautiful cry of faith. But congregation, true faith will be tried. And Bartimaeus was no exception. He meets with two trials of faith. The first is from Jesus himself. Because at first Jesus doesn't seem to hear Bartimaeus. The text indicates the original that there's a continual crying coming out from Bartimaeus. It's not that he cried once and Jesus said yes. No, he's crying on. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't stop. He perseveres. That would have been a trial for him. But the second trial of his faith is from the crowds, and this is far more direct and pointed and sharp. Maybe the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't listening to him anyways, or so it seemed, and either way, they told him to stop being a nuisance. And not just one or two, we read that many charged him that he should hold his peace. You can just picture, can't you, the people filing by this beggar. And the one says, hey, you be quiet. And the next person picks up where that one left off, and they're all telling him to be quiet. You're the least important one here. Stop making all this noise. Oh, but he made more noise. He cried out, we read, all the more. He redoubled his efforts, crying to Jesus. It's a picture of persevering faith that we see here. He didn't cower to the crowd. He kept on crying, and his crying was also rewarded, as we'll see in our second point, a merciful Savior's call of mercy. We read those blessed words, don't we, in verse 49, and Jesus stood still. He stopped. All those people that were flowing like a river down that pathway, they also came to a stop. You see, Jesus takes notice of true faith. He sees it, and He loves it. And He loves it because He sees His own work in it. In Psalm 104, verse 31, the psalmist says that the Lord shall rejoice in His works. There it's in the context of creation. But you can also say that in the context of recreation, can't you? Zephaniah says that he will joy over thee with singing in chapter 3. Oh, Bartimaeus was a poor blind beggar, not worthy in the eyes of the crowd or the world. In their eyes, he had no honor. He was not the son of honor to the world. But Christ sees he is a son of honor. And therefore Jesus stood still for him. He noticed his faith. The very stopping of Jesus is already an answer to his prayer, isn't it? Well, the Lord didn't stop because of anything good in him, and the Lord doesn't stop because of anything good in sinners. He stops and notices precisely when they've seen that in them dwelleth no good thing, but that in Him is all they need. Jesus said it of the publican in the temple and that Pharisee. It was the publican who went home justified rather than the other. So when sinners cry to Him in true faith, as empty and poor in themselves, when you've come to that place in your own experience, when you have nothing left but looking to Him for mercy, then He takes note. Think of Paul, that Pharisee of the Pharisees, how many prayers he had prayed, and Jesus never said anything. But then in Damascus, He says to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. It was a totally different Paul, wasn't it? And now Jesus stands there at that road and he commands Bartimaeus to be called. What a word. Moments ago, Bartimaeus was calling Christ, and now Christ is calling him. And it's remarkable how the crowds immediately change their tone. They now address him favorably. Rise, be of good cheer, he calleth thee. You almost sense the surprise in their voice, don't you? They never expected this. But they do as Christ says, and they call him. And dear Bartimaeus, he doesn't have to be told twice, does he? We read that he got up and he came to Jesus. But there's one little detail given. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Notice that word, casting. He cast away his garment. It doesn't just mean to throw, but it specifically means to cast away from oneself. And so we can gather that he wanted that garment gone. He wanted that garment away from him. He wanted that garment out of his way. Why is this stated? Well, I believe it was a great desire on the part of Bartimaeus to have nothing hinder him from coming to Christ. Probably it was a lengthy, and maybe even heavy, outer tunic. And Bartimaeus knew that this thing would just get in the way. And so he threw it away from himself, because it'll hinder me in coming to Christ. And by faith, it's like he knew he wouldn't need it anymore anyway, because Christ has called me. Are there garments in your life hindering you from coming to Christ? There's a lesson there for us spiritually, isn't there? To lay aside every weight, as the apostle put it. Are you hanging on to certain sins? Are you clinging to false ideas? Or are you lingering, clutching the garment of doubt? Or are you trusting in your old ragged garments of unrighteousness, of self-righteousness? As one man said, anything that would impede our progress in running to Jesus needs to go. Do as Bartimaeus. Cast it away from you and come running to Christ empty-handed. You see Bartimaeus coming. He doesn't even have a coat to give Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And then Bartimaeus hears a remarkable word when he arrives at Jesus' feet. Notice it says in the text that Jesus answered and said unto him. Jesus has heard his cry because he now answers him. He says, yes, I've heard you. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What a question. Notice Jesus doesn't ask, what should I give to you? How much money do you want? Or what things do you want? Oh no, Jesus knew that the mercy Bartimaeus was looking for was not some gift or some money or some food. Jesus knew he wanted more, so much more than just a miracle, than just food or some other things. He wanted a miracle. And the Lord knew it already before Bartimaeus opened his mouth. But he draws it out of him, doesn't he, for all those people to hear. And he says immediately, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Notice this term of address, Lord. First he had said, Jesus, thou son of David. And now he says, Lord. Oh, he had high esteem for Jesus Christ, his Savior. Boys and girls, you have high esteem for the Lord Jesus. Always remember that he deserves and commands the greatest respect and honor. He is Lord. That's how Bartimaeus addressed him. And then he hears this answer. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Or as Luke puts it in chapter 18, he says, Lord, that I might receive thy sight. And Jesus, like it's like an echo, says, receive thy sight. And as the light shone into Bartimaeus' eyes and he took in his first sights, doubtless the face of his compassionate Savior was one of the first things that he gazed upon. What a foretaste of glory for him. And here the one named Son of Honor stood before him who truly was the Son of Honor from all eternity. And he rejoiced as he saw him. And this all leads now to the glory and the praise of the exalted God in heaven in our third point. It's noteworthy, isn't it, the glorious effect of this miracle that are told us in detail by Luke in verse 43 of chapter 18. Bartimaeus glorified God. He glorified God in heaven. He didn't say, good thing I called so loud. A good thing I didn't give up. He could have said that. But he didn't. He didn't say anything about himself. He simply glorified God. That's what the cry of the psalmist is too, as we'll sing later. Not unto me, O Lord of heaven, but unto thee be glory given. It's another mark of faith, isn't it? Glorifies God. Points to God. Do you do that? When you've been helped and blessed materially or physically, when the Lord carried you or a loved one through surgery, and oh, in that much deeper way, when the Lord shows you something of who He is, that you can taste and see that the Lord is good, oh, then to give glory to God in all of these things. Young people, you'll notice when you speak with a seasoned child of God that there's a constant refrain of speaking well of the Lord. That's something we should all do. Do we speak well of the Lord? Or are we always busy talking about ourselves and maybe in a hidden way seeking our own glory? Well, let us speak highly of Him. It's the common refrain of all God's people in response to His mercies. Glory to God in the highest. But then remarkably, we also read another effect in this vein, in the people. Because Luke tells us that when all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. It seems that Bartimaeus' glorifying God was contagious. Others joined him, and soon the whole crowd was giving praise unto God. They realized that only God could do such a miracle. They acknowledged God for it. When we fail to do what these crowds are also doing with Bartimaeus, that's actually a sin. We're so quick to credit ourselves that glory must be given to God. But there's still a question here, isn't there, in these crowds? They praise God, but we can ask, were they all saved? Did they all praise God out of a changed heart? Were there also not among this crowd many who would soon be crying out in about a week's time, crucify Him, crucify Him? Did not Jesus say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven? We must not be too quick to paint the whole multitude here with the same brush. It's a sobering truth, isn't it, congregation, that just because you're here on a Sunday evening singing praise to God, good as that is, just because you're a member of a church doesn't automatically mean that your heart is right with God. And that then is the question for all of us tonight. Are you with Bartimaeus, right with God? Have you cried to the Lord with Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me? Have you come running to Jesus for that mercy? Have you forsaken your own righteousness, which are only filthy rags, and come running to Jesus with Bartimaeus for mercy? Then you will truly sing praise and glory to God. Well, Bartimaeus lived out his purpose that day, didn't he? The purpose, as articulated by the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Yes, he glorified God. We also gather from the text that he wanted to enjoy the Lord Jesus. What a contrast that Jesus told him in the Mark account, go thy way. But then we read that Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. What was Bartimaeus' way, congregation? It was to follow Jesus in the way. And is that not the greatest act of bringing glory to God? To follow His Son. Yes, the exalted God in heaven is praised and glorified when we follow, when we believe His Son, Jesus Christ. As the crowds move on down the road, they've picked up one, Bartimaeus. See him following Jesus on that Jericho road. How long for? Was he there when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem shortly after this? I think it's quite possible. Was he there when Jesus stumbled humbly out of Jerusalem a little after that, bearing his cross? And bearing the sin of all his people, also Bartimaeus? We don't know. But this we can say with certainty, that Bartimaeus was a follower of Jesus all his days. And if he was there or alive when the followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch, he subscribed, if you will, his name to that list. He had experienced a great eye-opening experience in two ways. Physically, his eyes had been opened, but spiritually, his eyes had also been opened. Two ways? Actually, there would come a third such way also for Bartimaeus, a third such experience, and it's actually still to come, isn't it? On the morning of the resurrection, when Bartimaeus and all God's people will be raised by this same Christ, when he will again hear the voice of the Son of God, the Son of David, and he will live. What a thought. Then he and all God's people will again receive new eyes to see perfectly with, and a new tongue to sing a new song on their lips. Their joy shall then unbounded be, who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. That shall forever be to the praise of our exalted God and His glory. Amen.